You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
It's me again. And can we give our band and worship team a round of applause for a way of saying thank you so much. And while you're doing that, to our sound and production team, it's really awesome to see how people are using their gifts, their time, and their talents to serve us on a Sunday. So we're at the end. This is the final Sunday of I think, 11 weeks that we've been in a series called The Creed. Some of you are very familiar with this. If you've been joining us throughout The Creed, we've been looking at what's called the Apostles' Creed. What is the Apostles' Creed? It's one of the first and earliest summaries of the foundations of the Christian faith. And so the Apostles' Creed has stood the test of time, and it's confessed and believed across the church, and it is the essentials of the Christian faith. Obviously, there's more to our faith than just what's contained in the Apostles' Creed, but we've been using it as a great way to ground ourselves in something that's historic, something that's biblical, and something that will far outlast even our lifetime. And so throughout this series, we've been working through the different aspects of the Apostles' Creed. We've been asking the questions, what do we believe? What is it that Christians believe and confess? Why is it important? And then obviously, how does that apply to our day-to-day lives? Because a creed is not meant to just be memorized and spoken, but it's something to be embraced, trusted in, and then obviously lived out. And so we've been having some fun with this. So I invite you to stand, and we're going to sing the creed. No, we're going to speak the creed, declare the creed, confess the creed together. We actually kind of sung it already in that second song, if you didn't notice that already. All right, here we go. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You can take your seat. So today, we are going to be dealing with that last two lines there, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. What an unusual thing to believe and to confess. I mean, it's quite specific. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Now, I would argue that this is probably one aspect of the creed, one aspect of the Christian faith that has kind of been lost in many ways in our day and age, particularly in Western Christianity. We're going to talk and get into some of this as we go through today's message. But it's speaking about the afterlife. It's speaking about death and what Christians and the hope that the Christian has for death and beyond death. So we're going to kick off with an exciting topic, death. Death is a problem. It's problematic. I like what Mike Whitmer says. You're going to die. I hope that isn't news to anyone here. What a crushing, desperate thought. But unless you swallow hard and embrace it, you are not prepared to live. What we're saying here is the better we think about, not run away from, the better we think about death, the better we're able to engage life. And so we're going to be looking at that. But in our day and age, there seems to be coming three approaches to death. We can accept it, we can deny it, or we can fight it. Now, I got to say, I went down so many rabbit holes in preparing for this message on just what's happening out there with trying to fight death. There are some fascinating biotech research companies that are investing millions and millions of dollars to say that one day, potentially, we could eliminate death altogether. Now, whether we can and whether we should are two very different questions, right? But it was fascinating. But you think about it already. We're already in an age where we're pushing back against death. You think about the research that goes into anti-aging. You think about how life expectancy has increased dramatically, even within the last 100 plus years. In fact, in 1900, in the USA, the average lifespan was 47. Now, I'm 41, so that's a bit disconcerting. But by 2019, or even by 2000, that life expectancy had already gone to 76, and I think the other day it was already around about 78. So it seems to be increasing. Life expectancy is increasing with the flux of medicine and helping cure diseases and sickness. We see that. We see that we're able to extend our life. Our one research company, Methuselah Foundation, has this as their goal. They want to make the 90-year-olds as healthy as 50-year-olds in the next decade. So we're not talking Star Trek futuristic here. We're talking in our lifetime. Could we possibly see people going on to be 130, 140, 150, 180 years old? And so the question is, one, if it can be done, should it be done? And that is a great question. That is a question more of philosophy and theology. In his Pulitzer Prize-winning book, The Denial of Death, Ernest Becker argued that death, or more precisely, our fear of death, is a primary driving force in human culture. And so he kind of departs from Freud. Sigmund Freud said that our sexual appetite is the driving force of our human culture. And he would argue he only got it partially right. He says it's our fear of death that's the driving force. Listen to what he has to say. Man is literally split in two. He has an awareness of his own splendid uniqueness, and that he sticks out of nature with a towering majesty. He's unlike the other animals. And yet he goes back into the ground a few feet in order to blindly and dumbly rot and disappear forever. Most of us try to avoid this fact of death, because if we think about it long and hard enough, it can be quite terrifying. Listen to what Becker goes on to say. This is the terror to have emerged from nothing, to have a name, consciousness of self, deep inner feelings, and excruciating inner yearning for life and self-expression, and with all this, yet to die. Welcome to church this Sunday morning. I'm so glad you came to hear all about death. In another article I read, the author Max Anderson talks about how people, to cope with the psychological weightiness of this, of what we're talking about this morning, death, is we have oversimplistic, but kind of divide people into two camps. We have the here and now camp and the hereafter camp. And the here and now camp would say, this is it. This is life is what you got. One chance at life. Maximize it. Do follow your passion. Follow your heart. This is it. This moment is ultimate. The hereafter camp would say, this is all just training for the life to come. That's ultimate. And so two very distinctly different, very oversimplistic, but I wonder if you find yourself straddled in one or two of those camps. So today we're asking, what is the Christian hope when it comes to death and beyond that? And it's contained in this last part of the Apostles' Creed. We believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Let's have a look. What is our hope? Bodily resurrection. Not annihilation, which says once you're dead, that's it. So we kind of reject a little bit of that here and now camp. And not reincarnation and not resuscitation. We're talking about bodily resurrection. Now, there's flaws in both the here and now and the hereafter camp. And the here and now, what they get right is that this life is important. We should think about this life. We should invest in this life, but not in a way that that we try to ignore death. Not as a way. And so what happens often for people is when they want to ignore something that's painful or terrifying to think about, like death, is we put our passion into whatever you want it, career, success, money, those kind of things. But the reality is, as we approach that deathbed, that terror never goes away. In some cases, it only amplifies. And so we want to reject not thinking about death, but we also want to affirm that this life is important. What the hereafter camp gets right is that, yeah, they think about not just this life, but the life to come, but not in a way that minimizes this life. We reject that. We reject that. And there was a great movie some years back called Gladiator. And Russell Crowe was the lead actor in this movie, Gladiator. And there was a great line in that movie. He says, what we do in this lifetime echoes into eternity. And that is really true. What we do impacts, and we're going to unpack that a little bit today. What we do here and now absolutely impacts the life to come. So firstly, let's look at bodily resurrection before we look at our hope as life everlasting. as many passages we could have drawn from in the New Testament that speaks about this rather unusual subject of not just resurrection, but material bodily resurrection. The one I want to draw attention to comes from Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 to 21. It says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Three quick things about this thing. Number one, death is our enemy. Death is not our friend. I know in Greek thought, it was thought that death was a friend because the escape of the material world, the escape of the human body was thought to be ultimate. To escape something that was was looked down upon, material stuff was looked down upon, the immaterial, the spiritual, that was looked highly upon. And so death, in a sense, escaped, the soul escaped from the prison of the body. And we reject that because we see that God has made creation material, even our bodies, and he declared it good. And so we don't want to call something that God has declared good as evil. And so we're not looking for liberation. What death does is it's an unintended separation of body and soul. It wasn't intended for body and soul to be separated. And what death does is it does that. Secondly, not only is death our enemy, but Jesus conquered death. The ultimate enemy Jesus conquered through his own death and his subsequent resurrection. Jesus triumphs over sin, over Satan, and over death itself. And it's because he was raised to a glorious resurrected body that our hope is in the future. As we look back to that moment, we're able to look forward to the moment where God will do likewise for us. Jesus appeared to his disciples, not just his disciples. He appeared to many people after his resurrection. And when he appeared to them, he wasn't a ghost. He had a physical body, so much so that they could recognize him. There was some continuity with his body, but there was something altogether different about this one. It was glorious. There was a glory about it. And that's a hint for us as we look forward. Third thing is Jesus' resurrection is our hope of a future resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Look at those two words there, first fruits. What does that mean? That Jesus, it's not he was the one and only. He was the beginning of something new. He was the first fruits of what was to follow for those that believe and trust in him, for those that have died. Secondly, look how it calls death, falling asleep. What a way to describe death, the New Testament. It's not the only place you'll see that. Often they'll talk about this falling asleep. And I think it actually really sums up what we're trying to say here, that death is inevitable, but it's not the end. And so what happens is the death of the body, the soul goes to be with heaven, but then there's a future waiting where soul and body will once again reunite as God brings about a resurrection bodily from the dead. So our confession of a bodily resurrection is making a clear statement that there's a connection between this world and that world. And we can speculate, I think every one of us has a love-hate relationship with our bodies, right? We can speculate about this new glorious body that God's going to give us. Like, whoa, I'm looking forward to that. I've always been I've had a skew nose. I wish I was a little bit taller. I wish I was this, wish I was that. And so I don't think we're talking about a cosmetic change, right? I mean, it's interesting that in Jesus' glorious resurrected body, a physical body that you'll one day be able to touch and embrace, still had scars. And so what we're talking about, though, is the things that frustrate us in our body, weakness, sickness. I am practically blind. I wear contact lenses. I've worn glasses since I was 11 years old. In fact, I remember the first day I got glasses, they broke at school, which wasn't a good start. But I played sport, and so very quickly after that, I've worn contact lenses since I was about 13 years old. I am so blind that in my household, when I'm putting in my contact lenses, we just say, oh, dad's putting in his eyes. Without those lenses, without technology, I mean, talk about survival of the fittest, I would be lost. I was speaking to Chantal yesterday. I said, man, without technology and glasses and enhancement, I never would have been able, literally never would have been able to find you. Wouldn't even been able to have seen you. Yeah, so pity on me. So I am really looking forward to a new body that doesn't have the limitation of really bad eyesight, heart disease, diabetes, cancer, AIDS, deformity. I mean, you name it. You think about it. You know, the topic today allows us to go a little bit with our imagination. This is what we need to do. This is what God created a world in which that didn't exist. And it came in as a result of the fall. And it's tragic. But God has been doing this great reversal that one day will finish that. And he will once again have a world in which there is no sickness, sin, or even death itself. And so the hope for you and I, whether buried, whether cremated, whatever, that is not our final state. And one day, just as we look back and see that Jesus was raised bodily from the grave, you and I too will one day be raised bodily and our soul once again unite with him. So what are we raised bodily for? Let's look at the second part of this, our hope, life everlasting. When you hear the word heaven, what comes to mind? So I did a little Google. I put into images, Google images, and I just put the word heaven in. And I said, okay, I'm gonna pick the first image, and I was gonna use that. And it was the first image. Not only was that the first image, it was pages of images like that. We obviously think a lot about heaven as being in the sky, light, clouds. In other words, we think of heaven, we think a lot of times of an immaterial place. Which is interesting because everything in this creed is we're confessing a material resurrection, something material after death. Now, I would submit to you, I actually, in my own journey, in the last 10 years, my thinking on heaven, hell, and the afterlife have been radically challenged and changed, for the better, I hope. I grew up probably like maybe many of us here where it was all about Jesus came into the world to save us from our sins so that one new day when we die, we got to be with him in heaven. Oh, what's heaven like? Heaven's glorious. What's it like? Well, we sing praises to God, unending. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Awesome. What else? Well, God's there. Awesome. What else? Well, there's streets of gold apparently. Fantastic. What else? Well, we sing holy, holy, holy. So when we sing on Sunday morning, you're practicing for heaven. Awesome. How long is heaven? Oh, it's for eternity. Wow. A never-ending church service. That sounds purgatory. It sounds a lot unlike heaven. And so it may surprise you, but the Bible, the New Testament, speaks very little about that kind of heaven. Now, there is an intermediate state from when we die and before God raises our bodies again, that we do go to heaven. What is heaven? It's God's realm. It's God's domain. And we go to be with him. But that is not your final destiny as a Christian. That is not your final destiny because one day your disembodied soul that's in heaven, if you placed your faith and trust in Jesus, will be reunited with your body. Not this body, a glorious body. Some continuity. We'll be able to recognize one another, but distinctly different and new. And so God gives us a renewed body for a renewed creation. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. So we're coming up to the end of a year and beginning of a new year. And a lot of people at this time of year, like next year, I'm going to read through the Bible. Well, there you go. 1,189 chapters awaits you. Out of those 1,189 chapters, there are four chapters that give us a glimpse of what life should be like, could be like, will be like. And it's no coincidence that the first two chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, and that the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22. And there's incredible continuity and intentionality in having that. I want to read a little portion from Revelation 21 verse 1 to 5, give you a picture of what life everlasting looks like. Here's a hint. It's not floating around on a cloud singing Kumbaya. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Life everlasting looks a lot like heaven coming back to earth, not us going to heaven. It says heaven comes down and meets a new earth, a recreated earth. Now, that new could be a brand new earth, like out of nothing. God's done it before. He can do it again. I would submit to you, if the resurrection of Jesus is our pattern for the future to come, what's to say that God doesn't take this world and bring about a renewed world that has some continuity, that we could recognize Niagara Falls, Mount Everest, Mount Kilimanjaro, but distinctly different, without the flaws of fallen creation, unshackled from what the sin has done, not just to us, but even to creation itself. Now, that's speculation. But what's to say that we're going to have this brand new world that we had known nothing about? Heaven comes to earth. God's realm, once again, overlaps with our realm completely. That's Genesis 1 and 2. We see in Revelation 21 and 22, God's dwelling is with man. He's always been his heart, his love, his desire to dwell with us without the hindrance of sin, without the hindrance of the things that you and I still battle with in this day and age. The fullness of God's presence is there. The absence of evil, of sadness, and of frustration. We see that. Very similar to Genesis 1 and 2, right? Very similar to how God intended cosmos, creation, the universe to be. And we begin to see it, that that's where our future ultimately is once again going to be. God's doing a great reversal of all the things that messed up that first plan. And so that's where we're heading to. What's interesting in this picture, though, there's something new. As we go from a garden to a city. We see a city come down. We see a civilization. In other words, God's original purpose for mankind. We did a series in Genesis earlier this year, and we unpacked this in more detail. But God's purpose and design for mankind was to create mankind, you and I, in his image, in his likeness. And he gave us the raw materials of ultimate human calling. That's what it means to be in the image and likeness of God, to do as God would do, bring beauty and creativity and that kind of thing. The fall of mankind doesn't take that away, but severely breaks that. And so we still see aspects of our image and likeness come through. We will see that he will absolutely bring that to its fulfillment in this new heaven and new earth. So the question for you and me is, does our calling stop in this day and this age? The Bible speaks about how creation longs for that day. I mean, let you imagine, what would creation look like unshackled from the effects of the fall? I mean, if we get caught up in a beautiful sunset or sunrise or a waterfall, majestic mountains or dolphins frolicking in the sea, what would that look like without the shackles of the fall that still infects that? I mean, just let your mind go a little bit when you think about the future worlds to come. So how are we to live today? We are to live as good news people in tension. That we avoid the extremes of fatalism and triumphalism. What does fatalism say? There's nothing you and I can do. And sometimes the hereafter camp takes on a fatalistic, well, this world sucks, but heaven is great. We can't wait for great. This world is just training for heaven. Kind of fatalistic. You know, God's sovereign. God wants people to be saved. He'll save them. God wants injustice to be solved. He'll do it. A fatalistic attitude is very passive and it sits back. So we want to avoid that. The opposite of that is a triumphalism. Everyone is going to be saved. This city is going to be turned on fire for Jesus. We're going to see governments and politicians, da-da-da, and the world is going to be saved. That's triumphalism. It's too much of, like, triumph. The Bible, there are pockets of where we see that, aspects of where God does amazing things. But history tells us even Nineveh is a town in the Bible that experienced amazing revival. That town, literally, that whole city turned to Jesus. But how long did that last for? A generation, maybe? And so we avoid these two extremes. We're held in tension. Already God's started to do something, but not yet do we see it in its fulfillment. We live as good news people in tension, not just avoiding those extremes, but trusting the good news of what happened. And the good news is about what Jesus has done, right? And we look back at that, and it gives us a hint of what he's still to do. What he's done is nothing short of miraculous, that he has risen from the grave. Jesus is the first fruit of the new creation. Already, it's here. We're not waiting for something in the pie in the sky in the future. It's already begun. Jesus is the first fruit amongst many of those who will be risen again, born again to a living hope. And so we look back to what Jesus has done, trusting the good news of what happened through his death and resurrection. And then we look forward, anticipating the good news of what will happen. This inheritance that Peter speaks about. Isn't that the season we're in? Advent. Didn't we just read about that? It's a twofold. It's a reflection. It's looking back at them anticipating the light come into the world, the Savior being born for us, God with us. But it's also anticipating not just his coming, his second coming as King to consummate and fulfill all that he wants to do in turning the world right side up again. And then lastly, not only do we avoid, trust, and anticipate, but we're to join God. We're to join God now in the renewal of all things. If he says to John in Revelation, "Behold, I'm renewing all things, I'm making all things new," then we should join him in that. What is he making all things new? What is he making new? All things. What's all things? All things? It's all things. It's not just people, it's creation, it's society, it's everywhere. You know, we sing a Christmas carol, as far as the curse, is it Joy to the World? Yeah, I'm going blank on my Christmas carols. As far as the curse can be found, God is reversing that. Well, how far did the curse go? Did it just stop with you and me? No, it's infected everything, and God's doing a great reversal of all that, and we get to join him in that. One of my favorite authors, particularly on this subject, the one who's profoundly impacted me, N.T. Wright, describes it beautifully, what this looks like, what this means for us now. The point of the resurrection is that the present body life is not valueless just because it will die. What you do with your body in the present matters because God has a great future in store for it. What you do in the present by painting, preaching, singing, sewing, praying, teaching, building hospitals, digging wells, campaigning for justice, writing poems, caring for the needy, showing up at your job, loving your neighbor as yourself, will last into God's future. These activities are not simply ways of making the present life a little less beastly, a little more bearable, until the day when we leave it behind altogether. They are part of what we may call building for God's kingdom. Now, how exactly are all those activities that you're doing every day going to translate into God's future? We don't know fully how that's going to do it, but it is. This life matters. What you do matters, not just here, but in the future. God is on a mission to put humans right first in order that they can join him in putting the world right. Last quote I want to end off with, John Eldridge in his book, All Things New. The secret to your unhappiness and the answer to the agony of the earth are one and the same. We are longing for the kingdom of God. We are aching for the restoration of all things. That is the only hope strong enough, brilliant enough, glorious enough to overcome the heartache of this world. I want to invite you to stand. The worship team is going to lead us in a song of response. But I want us to take a minute here this morning, as you stand. We ended it off with the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is the earliest summary of what Christians believe throughout the ages across the church's traditions. And it ends off with what the earliest Christians believed about their hope. And their hope was based upon what they'd seen in Jesus, that he had risen from the grave bodily, and that he now is in heaven and one day will return. And they declared that they believe in the resurrection of the body. And the reason why they did that, because it was popular in their day and age, as it is in ours, to think of the future as a disembodied spirit. That's not what Jesus is about. That's not what God is about. Behold, I am making all things new, beginning with us, starting in the inside, fulfilled with your body one day when that will be resurrected into a renewed new earth and new heaven. So where is your hope today? And you know, we sang a song about, the last song we sang, we talked about God being an anchor, God being a rock. The Bible talks about our hope being like an anchor for the soul. Your soul is anchored in something or someone today. A lot of people anchor their soul in a hope of a better government. If this political party gets into power, things are going to work out better. They have an anchor of their soul in their own achievement. If I work hard and I am successful and I can get some money, that's going to be a hope for my future. And it's not to diminish some of those dreams, but they are foolish to put your ultimate hope in those things that can be so easily taken away. The Apostles' Creed and the Christians are called to put their anchor of their soul, their ultimate hope in a person, Jesus Christ. Based upon what he's done, historical and factual, that he rose from the grave, gives us hope to believe for this glorious and perhaps far out there kind of thing we're talking about. But as crazy as it was to think of raising someone from the dead after 3 days, not to die again, as crazy as that was, this is what our hope and our future is. And I invite you today, as we respond to God, as we sing, as we declare and confess this creed through song and singing, I want to point you to this card of response. And for some of you here today, if you're not sure that your trust and your faith is in Jesus, I would encourage you today to place your faith and your trust in Jesus, not just for this life, but the one to come. And so as we respond in song today, I want to pray for us. And then I'll hand it back over to the band. God, we are so incredibly grateful as we've journeyed through this series that we've seen amazing things about you, that you're one God, three persons, Father, Spirit, Son, equal yet distinct in what you're doing. Holy Spirit, for many of us, you've brought about a new birth, a new creation of sorts already in our lives on the inside. God, we long for the day when what's happening to us on the inside will be caught up with what's happening on the outside, in our bodies first and in the world around us. And Lord, you've called us to live in this tension, but we're to be good news people in this tension, not ignoring the darkness and the brokenness that's all around us, and if we're honest, that's in us, but also not despairing completely as people without hope, that we have not just a future hope, but a living hope, that you've caused us to be born again to a living hope through Jesus for an inheritance. And God, today we rejoice in that. God, despite what might be happening around us, we rejoice that we be people of good news, that we be people marked by hope, and that we would be a people marked by giving others the hope that we have. And so, Father, it's with great joy today that we rejoice and sing and confess these beliefs in you, in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.